Amen. Thank you, Madeline. We appreciate you playing in here. In fact, we appreciate you playing as you do all the time. Sometimes I'm not sure she is appreciated as much as we ought to appreciate her, but thank God for her ability and her talents, which becomes gifts. They become gifts when we give them to God, and we thank the Lord for that. Well, we're in a study now on the portraits of grace, the portraits of grace. If you need an outline and you didn't get yours coming in, would you raise your hand? We'll try to get those to you. Just raise your hand and keep your hand up, if you will, and the men will get one over to you. They should be spread out. Don't we have some other men that have those? We should have those spread out every Sunday. There we go. Here comes somebody. All right, today we're going to talk about Joshua. Joshua. And we're looking at these portraits of people who face things in their lives and how they went through them, how they conducted themselves, how they followed the Lord's will for their lives, and the grace that it took for them to be able to do what God asked them to do. And so we're looking at lesson number 3, grace to go on. And let's turn to Joshua chapter 1 and find your place there. And we will be looking at some of these verses in just a moment as we get into the lesson. Joshua chapter 1, just find your place there, and we'll look at verses 1 through 9 as we go through the lesson this morning. The Jews at this point had come to a major crossroad in their lives, and it had to do with Moses dying, or Moses not being on the scene anymore, and then Joshua having to take over. And that was a major, major crossroad for them, and it was a major crossroad for Joshua to be able to take over where Moses had left off. And so we might call that a challenge or a predicament in our lives, but Moses was out of the picture at this point. Now, all of us have some turning points in our lives, don't we? There are times we face things that, what do we do? Which way do we go? How can we get through this? What's God got for me? What are His plans for me? And just how am I going to meet those challenges? But God is the one who is there in charge, and if we'll let Him, He will lead us during those times when we run into those turning points of our lives. And I've had some of those in my life, in high school, graduating. Where do I go? I go to the seminary, or what college do I go to? And then later on, I was a youth director at Fellowship Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. And then I came to the place where I had to make a decision. Do I stay here or do I move out and take a church? That was a major turning point in my life. And then after that, leaving the church I'd been at for 7 years and going to Indiana. Anytime you leave the Shenandoah Valley for corn and soybeans, it has to be God, you know. And so we went there and stayed about 20 years, and then I had another turning point. And these are just some of the major turning points where I had to come here and follow Dr. Raymond Barber. And that was a turning point and certainly a challenge in my life. But we all have those times, and they had these times right here on this occasion. But we have to remember that God makes a way. And when it may seem that there's no way, God's going to make a way for those who trust Him to do that. And when we look at Joshua's story, there are at least three parts of it, three aspects of it, that help us to understand God's grace and know that He will give grace and He will give strength as we have these challenges, turning points, if you want to call them that, in our lives. So number one is remember God's calling. Remember God's calling. The devil will always try to lead us away from God's calling, convince us that we've made a mistake or that God's made a mistake. But what we must not do is meditate on our doubts. We may have some doubts that come, but don't let them hang around. Don't meditate on our doubts. God calls us when we get saved to serve Him. And God calls us in different ways to serve Him. And we have to plan for that service and know that when we serve God, Satan's going to see to it that along the way we're going to have some hardships. And I think everybody in here would say, yeah, you're right, preacher. Amen to that. That Satan will fight us as we try to do what God calls us to do. So we have to remember God's calling. He's the one doing the calling, the leading, and telling us what to do. And A in your outline is a difficult time. A difficult time. Now, look at Joshua 1:1. A difficult time. Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. After the death of Moses. So Moses, keep in mind, had been in charge of them for 40 years. He was the lead man. He was the main man, the main person. He had to make all the main decisions, and God was working through him. And now, after 40 years of having Moses, God's going to send somebody in there by the name of Joshua. And Moses had all those experiences, the burning bush, the parting of the Red Sea, a lot of different things that took place. He was the one that God used to bring the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, all of that. He was quite a strong, powerful man of God that God had used tremendously. And now Joshua is going to follow him. So I would imagine if we were in Joshua's shoes, we would say he probably had a little trepidation, a little fear about following Moses. God called him and God was leading him to do that. But how in the world was he going to fill Moses' shoes? Well, he was going to do that through God. Now, when I came here, I remember hearing people say, before I got here and all that, how are you going to fill Dr. Barber's shoes? How are you going to follow him? He's been there 35 years. And I said, I really don't know. I'm not trying to fill his shoes. I'm just trying to walk in my shoes and follow the leadership of the Lord. There's no way I could be Dr. Raymond Barber, and there's no way Joshua was going to be just like Moses. But I'm sure that there was some fear in Joshua's heart, at least to some degree. But what we need to do and what Joshua needed to do, and I think he did it, was not compare and fear the past or what had already been done, but have confident faith in God that God was leading him at that time to be the new leader. And so I think God was saying, move forward, go forward. Moses was there. Moses served. And, oh, did he serve well? Yes, tremendously. And what a challenge to follow somebody like him. But you move forward. Philippians 3, 13 through 14, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So we know that Paul was saying that's the way we ought to look. Look forward. God calls, God directs, and then we go forward. So remember God's calling. And Israel had to say goodbye in that sense to a great leader, but God had raised up another one, provided another one to come in and to lead them. So you have a difficult time, and then B, you have a dedicated man. You have a dedicated man. Again, back in Joshua 1:1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He spoke to Joshua, and he was that man that God was calling out. Now, God calls, generally speaking, in situations like this, a person. God doesn't call some ecclesiastical machine to get the job done. God does not call a committee many times to get the job done. God calls a man, puts his hand on that man and leads that man. You have to be careful about Baptist committees. You know what a horse, you know, a camel is? A camel is a horse put together by a Baptist committee. And that's about the result of a lot of Baptist committees. And there are some reasons for an ad hoc committee sometimes, and we've used them. But I'm just saying, God said, I'm calling you. I'm calling a man in this position, and I'm putting you in that position, just like he calls a man to pastor a church. So we have to remember that God is in control. Psalm 75:6-7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, he setteth up another. Now, why would God choose Joshua? Well, I think because Joshua had already proven himself. Joshua was faithful. God had been preparing him. Joshua had been preparing himself for this. He may not have realized that, but he was. And he was very dedicated. He was the one who defeated the Amalekites on one occasion. He was faithful as a soldier. And I think the key to it is that God calls believers who are already serving him. And God calls people who have proven themselves. And so that's exactly what he had done. He was busy. Have you ever noticed that God in the Bible usually called men that were busy? He never did call lazy people. He called men that were busy. Think about all those. Noah, Joseph, Moses, David, Elisha, Peter, James, and John, Saul, and Barnabas. All of these, if you'll study about their lives, they were busy. When God spoke to them and called them, they had been preparing, whether they realized it or not, for what God wanted them to do. And Joshua had become that dedicated man and proven himself as a good soldier and servant and so on and so forth. In fact, he was one of the two spies that said, let's go in and conquer the land. While the others, Joshua and Caleb, had proven, he said, let's go. God said, we can conquer it. Let's get out there and do it. And the other ten were of a different persuasion. So Joshua was a faithful servant. In Joshua 1:1, he says, as he mentioned that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Notice what he says about him. Moses, what? Minister. Moses, minister. He didn't say, I'm calling a four-star general to do this. I'm not calling somebody that has all of that. I'm not calling someone that is in charge of the nation's armies, but I'm calling someone who has been doing what? Ministering. Serving. Ministering. And that's what Joshua was doing. He was Moses' minister. And you measure a man's greatness sometimes. It's not how many people serve him, somebody said, but how many he serves. And that's so true. And that's true in your life and my life. It's not how many serve us, but how many do we serve? And that's God's plan. And so God helped him to minister, and he was doing that. Matthew 23:11-12. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant, minister. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's just the way God works. That's God's plan. And so he was a faithful minister doing what God called him to do. And so God called a dedicated man to do the job that God wanted him to do. So it was a difficult time, and there was a dedicated man. And then in remembering God's calling, there was a directed purpose. Look at verse 2, Joshua 1:2. A directed purpose. That's C in your outline. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, because that's a fact, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So he gave him a directed purpose. I'm calling you. You've been being prepared. You have a servant's heart. You're busy. You're willing to serve me. Now I'm telling you, here's what I want you to do. In other words, God was giving him his marching orders. This is why I've singled you out, and I'm calling you to follow Moses. There's a task. I'm giving you the marching orders. And so just as God gave Moses marching orders, he's given you and me marching orders. You know that? We talk about the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We recited that for a whole year. Those are our marching orders. And that is your marching orders. You ladies, that's your marching orders. You men, that's your marching orders. It's my marching orders, all of us. And that is that we are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a cause, we have a purpose for being here, and that is to get the gospel to all the people. And Joshua's task was to claim the land. Go claim the land. Our task is to do all that we can to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Which brings this question, when was the last time you specifically, definitely, on purpose, gave a good, clear-cut witness to anybody and try to win them to the Lord? And if it hadn't been recently, you say, what about you? How about yesterday? How about two or three times yesterday? But I'm just saying, and I don't say that to brag, I'm just saying we all should be doing it. And that is our task. That is our call. And sure, it may be a little scary like Joshua's was, but God is going to see us through it if we'll do it. So we need to be faithful witnesses all around. And then secondly, not only remember God's calling, remember God's provision. Sometimes we wonder, how can I do what God's asked me to do? I'm sure you've been there sometimes. How can I witness to that coworker? How can I witness to my family members during that time? Or how can I actually get, my budget's so tight, how can I give more to missions? How can I give by faith? And how can I lead my family in the right direction and being able to have devotions with them? I'm afraid we've replaced devotions with television. And most television is, to be honest with you, rotten as an old potato. It's just no good. Most of it is terribly rotten. We'd be better off to spend time in the Word of God and good Christian literature than that. But anyway, that's another deal. But what we need to do is know that if God calls us, He will give us the means and give us the ability to do it. He's never asked us to do something but what He would give us, the ability to do it. So whatever He asks you to do, He'll help you to get it done. And He absolutely provided for Joshua. So, under that, remembering God's provision, the provision of the land. Joshua 1, 3 through 4. Look there, back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, walk upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, the Mediterranean, shall be your coast. I've given you all of this land. Remember the provision of the land. Somebody has calculated that to be 300,000 square miles. There's a lot of land. He's talking about a lot of property there. And he had made that promise to not only Joshua, but years before that, he made it to Abraham. You can read it in Genesis 13, verses 15 through 17. I won't take that time right now for time's sake, but you can read it where he made that promise to Abraham, now to Joshua, to go do that. Israel should have been eager to go in and conquer all of the land. God promised it to Abraham. God promised it to Joshua. God promised it to Moses. God promised it to them. They should have been anxious. Get in the land and take over the land, all of this territory. Do you know how much they actually took over? 10%. 10% of what God had promised. And you know what? That's about how much we apply the promises of God. We use about 10% of them probably. We have the promises of God. Do we really claim all of these promises? Or do we even know about the promises of God? Do we spend enough time in the Bible to know the promises of God? And even when we know them, do we really exercise faith like we should in those promises of God? They conquered only about 10% of what God promised them. That may be about true in our lives. We ought to reach out. Joshua 1, 5, 8. Look at the first part of that. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That was a promise God made to him, that they would not be able to stand against it. And so no one would withstand Joshua. Now, what about you and your problems? Has God given you any promises? Well, certainly he has. And God has promised to be with us and take care of us if we take a stand and do what God wants us to do. And we just need to claim the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, he gives us that victory. John Adams wrote this: it must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble, acknowledged dependence upon God and his overruling providence. He had it right, didn't he? In other words, confidence in the Lord, being in the center of his will and following his plan. We have to have confidence in him. We have to be in his will, and then we follow his plan. Nothing that God does not allow will come against us. If it does, he allows it for a reason. And so we have the provision of the land, the protection of the provision of protection, and then the provision of God's presence. And I'd say probably this is the most important out of all of those. And in Joshua 1:5, the latter part of that verse, he said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Conquering power. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And that was the promise that God said, I'll be with you. And I think that he was promising him spiritual victory, and he promises us spiritual victory. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, for instance, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Do you realize that today, that the Lord is there? He is your helper. He's my helper. He's our helper. And that's what he says. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. I'm going to follow the Lord. So God allows the situation. God brings us through those situations. And he never lets us down. And he never will let us down. You may interpret something as being God's let down, but it wasn't. If it was anything, it was me or you, but it wasn't him. He never lets us down. So God's calling, God's provision. And then thirdly, remembering God's requirements. God's requirements. Well, we must claim the promises. We have to claim the promises. And that takes a courageous faith. A courageous faith. Verse 6, Joshua 1:6. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give thee. Be strong and of good courage. We need a courageous faith. Courageous faith. How would you define that? Well, it means something like this, that we have so much faith in God's promises, in all of God's promises, that we act on them even when we cannot see the future. We have confidence in his promises that even we cannot see the future, we act on God's promises. And that's a courageous faith in our lives. Joshua, by the way, had not seen in the last few years among those people there a lot of victories, and even to the fact that they didn't want to go into the land. But he was confident that God was going to keep his word. The victory was going to come. And because of the promises, he acted on the promises. Promises should bring us to action, bring us to doing something about it. So in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we're all familiar with that, but do we practice that? One day a man was, it was a very windy day, and he got his little boy, who was 3, and his name was Caleb, and he went out to fly a kite, and he unraveled the string, got the kite ready and everything, and then he promised his daddy that he would fly it. And so the kite went up, and the twine was unraveling, and finally the little boy got so excited, and he said that whenever he was talking to his daddy, I knew it would fly, Daddy. Why? You said it would. I knew it would fly. You said it would. Some of us need to have that attitude. I know it's going to fly, God, because you said it would. And he was excited about it. Joshua knew that God's kite was going to fly, and he acted on it. So we need a courageous faith and then a complete obedience. Verse 7, Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Don't go left, don't go right, and everything. And if you'll obey, he said, then God will promise you. That's what he's saying in that verse. Complete obedience is what God wants out of us. And so he gives the instruction, but the instructions have a requirement. Here's what you need to do. Here's the way you need to act. But we need to observe to do. In other words, not only think on it, not only study about it, but by God's grace, do it. James 1:22, but be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers. And so that's what we need to do. And then he made that promise in verse 7 that wherever you go, I'll prosper whithersoever thou goest. In other words, obeying God's word and God's will would bring blessings to your life. Anything short of that perhaps would not do it. Robert Alamy was a Baptist pastor, and he wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. 60 years later, Dwight D. Eisenhower requested that the phrase under God be included. It wasn't in the original. And then I think what that tells us is that our founders knew that, like Eisenhower, they recognized this country would not reap blessings from God unless we're obedient to God. And that explains a lot of where we are today, doesn't it? We've turned our backs on God. No wonder. Ronald Reagan affirmed this truth. He stated it this way: if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. I'm afraid we're about there. But God blessed Joshua because he had faith and he obeyed God. You remember the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. And that is so true. And then see in the outline, continual meditation. Continual meditation. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, what does meditate here mean in this context? He's talking about to be continually thinking about the Word of God, ruminate on the Word of God. And he's talking about the Bible, or the declared Word of God here. Why is that important? Because as we think about the Word of God, we develop our minds to obeying. It gets in our minds and we know what God is saying. We know how we ought to obey God. And then as we know that and we've meditated on it, then we start to live the way we should live. We know that's what God said, and then we begin to live it out. How do we meditate on the Word of God? Well, we memorize the Word of God and think of some verses that are going to help us. George Mueller said, the most important thing I had to do was to read the Word of God and to meditate on it. Thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed. That's what happens when you meditate on the Word of God. John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. He knew about the joy of meditating on the Word of God. And he said this, the Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. He had it right. And I wish we had more Supreme Court people like that. So here's what happens. If we quit reading and meditating on this book, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to backslide. And you're not going to carry out what God tells us to do. And you can almost trace a backslidden Christian to the time where they get out of reading, studying, staying in the Word of God, and meditating on the Word of God. There's no shortcut to spiritual success. None. No shortcut whatsoever. We have to meditate. And Joshua demonstrated it. He meditated, and he said, if you'll meditate, you'll be blessed. So God gave Joshua grace to go on, and we know that he was certainly blessed. Now, I'll leave you these three little thoughts right quick. There's more I could say, but number one, follow the will of God. If God leads us, then He's going to give us the grace to follow through. Follow the will of God and have courage, have faith, and then obey God. Do what God says. If you obey God and do what He says, then you'll be blessed. Obey and be blessed. Thank you, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for letting us look back at the life of Joshua. And thank You for what You did in his life. In Jesus' name, amen.